If you want to grab a Bible, you can turn to the book of Ephesians. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one underneath the seat in front of you. And you can always take that with you. Encourage you to bring your Bibles to church, as always, so you can make notes and underline and do all that good stuff. So if you don't have one, take that one with you. It's yours. We're going to be kind of doing a review of the book of Ephesians. I kind of like to do this because we've gone through the whole book, and it's easy just to kind of move on, isn't it, to the next book and then not stop and be like, hold on a minute, what did we learn or talk about? What are some things, some takeaways from that book, that sort of thing? So that's kind of what I want to pause and do today, kind of an overview of the entire book of Ephesians. And some of you thinking, we're never going to eat today. It's all right. We're going to do our best to make it quick, all right? So here's what I want you to kind of think about this as well. I've thought through like a summary statement of the book of Ephesians. So I'm going to present some of them to you, but I encourage you this week to you do some of this too. Think through the book of Ephesians and you come up with a summary statement that you like. Here's a few that I kind of came up with. The first one is life in Christ together. If I had to summarize the entire book of Ephesians, I think one of the best summaries would be life in Christ together. So my hope is that once we you get one of these summary phrases, then every time you hear the book of Ephesians, that pops in your mind. Now you know basically what the book of Ephesians is about, right? So if you're going through life and you need to hear about how your life is in Christ, and because your own life looks a little shabby, right, and you're hoping there's something else, you might think, I know where to go, Ephesians, where it's about life in Christ together. Another one would be adopted by love, living in Christ. Adopted by love, living in Christ. That kind of talks a little bit about Ephesians 2:4, which I'm going to hit over and over again throughout the summary of Ephesians, talking about how by love he pursued us. I love that verse. Another one is united to Christ and one another for new kingdom living. So there you see, do you remember the two sections of Ephesians, 1-3, deep theology, deep doctrine, chapters 4-6, practical theology, we'll call it, or how that theology shapes how we live. So there you go, united to Christ and one another for new kingdom living. The next one was one I introduced early in the series of Ephesians, and that is old purpose, new community. The idea there is that Paul is sort of introducing not a new concept that the people of God would be a light to the nations. That's always what the people of God were supposed to be. Unfortunately, in the Old Testament, they couldn't become that. The Israelites could not become a light to the nations. Instead, they turned inward and, you know, became a lot like us. But then the Holy Spirit comes because of the work of Christ, and now the church is able to be that light to the world, because Jesus is ultimately the light to the world, and he is in us, and now, so we have an old purpose, but it's just now able to be fulfilled because of the work of Christ and the presence of the Spirit. Old purpose, new community. All right, if you want a longer summary, here's a longer summary. In Ephesians, Paul wants us to know how we have been saved by Christ, placed in Christ, and show us how that affects our everyday life individually and together. In Ephesians, Paul wants us to know how we have been saved by Christ, placed in Christ, and show us how that affects our everyday life, both individually and together. A long summary. Again, sit down this week and kind of as you think through the book of Ephesians, write out your own long summary. Now, I'm going to ask you in a minute to tell me a section or verse that sticks out to you. And you're actually going to need to yell that to me. So I'm preparing you. We don't do this a lot. So if there is, start thinking about the book of Ephesians or flipping through feverishly to find anything that sticks out to you. No need for sermons. Just yell out the verse. Okay, there's one preacher here today, and that role is filled. But you're welcome to just yell out like Ephesians 2:4, whatever. Okay, mine, if I think about Ephesians, what verse or section sticks out? To me, it's Ephesians 2:4. I mean, there is nothing that sticks out more to me than but God being rich in mercy with the love, because of the great love with which he loved us. even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. To me, that encapsulates pretty much the entirety of the book of Ephesians. And also, it just is so precious to me to think about that whole section, which we'll talk about in a minute, but that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Then it takes that turn and says, but God pursued you, loves you, came after you. Oh, I just love that verse. That's a fantastic verse. So for me, if I hear the book of Ephesians, that's the first verse or section that kind of sticks out to me because it's so close to my heart. All right. What is it for you? Do you have any? Yes. 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Excellent. What else? What others stick out to you? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, and having done all to stand firm. Great. 2:8-9, fantastic. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's sweet. What else? 4:11-16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way to him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What else? A couple more, yeah. 5:1-2. Ah, yes. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Say it again. Thank you, sir. 3:17-19. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Awesome. A couple more. 5:14. Thank you. 5:14. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then 24, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. Excellent. 6:16-20. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Yes, ma'am. Six? The whole chapter? Whew. What is it? 6:2. Oh, yes. Let's do 1:2 because it's so great. Children, obey your parents. Children, obey your parents. That's how I read it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. But this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Thank you. It's great. Thanks for sharing that. All right, one more. I'm really liking this. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Amen. Thank you guys for engaging in that with me. The word is so powerful that we can just sit here and read it, and our faith is nourished without this guy up here, you know, babbling on about it. So, amen. That's just beautiful. Thanks for doing that. Here's what I want to do now is just quickly give you a few things as kind of like, here's some takeaways from the book of Ephesians. Here's some of the things that stick out to me, and hopefully there'll be a few of the things that stick out to you. I'm sure there's more, but here's just some that I remember as we've gone through the book of Ephesians. The first one is that our life reveals our theology. Our life reveals our theology. Think with me about the sections of this book. Chapters 1 through 3, deep gospel doctrine, theology. Chapters 4 through 6, practice. How do we live that out? How does that shape and inform how we live? So you go one direction with that, and you say, okay, it's very important that theology shapes how we live. So all of us like to kind of are on this scale, maybe, on this spectrum. Some of us say, you know, I just love doctrine. I could just sit and read doctrine and know doctrine and fill my head with doctrine, and that's fantastic. But Ephesians is not just chapters 1 through 3. The end of doctrine is some living according to what you've learned, right? If the gospel is, hey, Jesus has saved you and rescued you and put you in and welcomed you into his family, and now you're one with him and one with other people, well, that's just not information, right? That's got to inform. If I'm one with these people, there's got to be something that implies about the way I treat one another, the way we live with one another, that sort of thing. If you take it from the other side then, and you start with the living, and you say, okay, then if it's true that my theology informs my living, and this is where it gets scary, then it's also true that you could look at my living and you could say something about my theology, which is very convicting. And the reason that's convicting is because you and I, a lot of us have good doctrine and talk about good doctrine, but our life kind of outs us, right? So we sin and we sort of back up from God for a bit and go hide for a little bit. And we say, are you aware of justification by faith? Yeah. Well, are you? we refuse to forgive other people while we hold on to the God of forgiveness. You know? Our lives are sort of telling us what your true theology is there. That's concerning. We live lives that are self-sufficient and individual. And we say, yes, we have been rescued by God and placed in his family and are one with others. We're one body. And yet we live disconnected lives. And so our lives show us what our real theology is. And we say silly things sometimes like, I can't believe someone would ever do something like that. And Paul says, you were children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We say, I can't believe anyone would act like that. I just don't understand someone who would think that way. The Apostle Paul says, of course you do. You have good gospel doctrine that understands we are born separated from God, that we're children of wrath. But we live in ways that say our theology might be quite different than what we would put on a test. So the first thing is our life reveals our theology. The second thing, praise God, is our badness can't eclipse God's love. Our badness can't eclipse God's love. And trust me, there is a lot of badness in this room. You know what I mean? I've tried to tell you over and over again. Because the Apostle Paul does when he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. So he's saying, actually, it's worse than just being bad. You're actually dead. That's as bad as it can get. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. This microphone's messed up here. In which you once walked. So you're sinners by nature, not just by nurture, by nature, you're children of wrath. It's not just what we do, it's who we are. We talked about that last week. Sin is not just something we do, it's who we are in the core of us as children of Adam and Eve. And it's also in our actions. So it's in our sort of personhood and in our actions. And in our actions, we've covered all the bases of sin because we've both not done things God has told us to do. In other words, he said, love your neighbor as yourself. And we haven't done that. And then also, he said, hey, live in these boundaries and life will be good and joyous and it'll be excellent. And we've said, nah, I'm going to live wherever I want to live. Thank you very much. Don't tell me what boundaries are. So we've covered all the bases. We haven't done what he's required us to do, and we have done what he's forbidden us to do. We are indeed dead in our trespasses and sins. And see, Paul wants to make sure you know there is no neutrality. There is no scale of some bad people, a little better people, and some really good people. He says dead people and resurrected people. Those are your options. So, our badness can't eclipse God's love. How do I know that? Because Ephesians 2:4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. Once you cleaned yourself up, he decided to take you on as his son or daughter. That's not what the scripture says. What does it say? Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Filled to the brim with sin. And what did he do? Did that eclipse his love for us? No. His love for us still came in and resurrected our dead souls, praise God, and made us alive together with Christ. So our badness can't eclipse God's love for us. Number three, we don't need principles, we need resurrection. This one gets me a little... I'm going to try not to go crazy. I'll do my best. We don't need principles. We need resurrection. It's not that you have some bad habits that need sort of adjusted. You know what I mean? So it just frustrates me to no end to know that often in churches, we go to a service and we listen to a pastor give us, you know, ways to be a better person. That is nonsense. And it is not the biblical text, because you don't need a little reform. You're dead and you need resurrected. And the only thing that will resurrect you is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is what we need. It's a drastic situation. Dead in our trespasses and sins. Principles won't help dead people. Okay, don't go giving some principles to a corpse. That won't help them. Okay, of how to live a better life. What will help them is resurrection. So that's why in Ephesians 2:4, it doesn't say, hey, you're dead in your trespasses and sins, but I've got some principles that might just help you. But if you work hard enough, friends, we can do this. It doesn't say that. But God pursued you when you were dead and made you alive by grace. We don't need principles. We need resurrection and the power of Christ's resurrection, which is why as we move towards Easter, that is such a beautiful day, because we see we will have resurrection because our Lord is resurrected. Number three, there's knowing and then there's knowing. You know what I mean? You're like, that's a typo. No, it's not. There's knowing and then there's knowing. Throughout Ephesians, Paul says some really interesting things. He's writing to Christians who know of Jesus and understand the gospel, okay? And he says things like this in Ephesians 1:17-19. This is in a prayer that he's praying, if you remember, for the church. And he says that he wants the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him to be theirs, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may, and then he talks about all these things that he wants them to know, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Do you see how he's saying, guys, listen, I know you know the mental facts, you know, are in your head, the facts are in your head about who Jesus was and what he did. I'm talking to you about something that kind of goes past that, past the idea that, yes, I believe Jesus was a man and God and came and lived the perfect life and died the death on the cross and rose again. You need that information. He's saying, I want for you, though, I want something that is more than that, that sets not just on your mind but on your heart. I know your eyes have been enlightened to that. I want the eyes of your heart enlightened to that. Like, I want you to love that. I want you to be passionate about that. Look what he says in chapter 3, same thing. And again, this is another prayer that he's praying for the church. He says that you may be strengthened with power through your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And then he says that crazy sentence that I'm going to spend the rest of my life, I think, just dwelling on and trying to figure out, when he says that you may comprehend with the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and listen to this, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Surpasses knowledge. Wow. He's saying, I know you guys know about who Jesus is and what he's done for you. I'm praying something for you that you would not just know him, but know him. You know? There's something more than just knowing. It's this love for Christ that surpasses knowledge. There's knowing, and then there's knowing. All right, number four. Hey, spiritual maturity is judged by the health of our relationship. Spiritual maturity can be judged by the health of our relationships. This is extremely scary, isn't it? Because the way I want spiritual maturity to be decided is that I want you to give me a test, a theological test, because I think I'll do pretty good on it. And then I'll feel good about myself and think, wow, aren't I spiritually mature? Paul, in the book of Ephesians, it's not that theology is not important, it's very important, it informs all that we do. He's saying, though, he has this these words that he calls the church that are very important, and you want to make sure you listen to them and behold them. And he says the church is a holy temple. It says that we're members of one body. He says that we're beloved children, that we're fellow heirs, that we're partakers of the promise. So here we are, wanting our spiritual life to be defined by theological knowledge or attendance at church or hours that we've served or money that we've given, all of which are fantastic. Paul is saying, I think, something else. Listen to verse 10 of chapter 3. Do you remember this? So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. You think that the angels kind of have the corner of the market on understanding God, right? And knowing his holiness and his wisdom and his power and all that. And Paul says, actually, they're looking at the church and they're absolutely amazed. They're amazed that God could bring together these people from all different types of walks of life, people who are dead in their trespasses and sins, and bring them all together and make them one family together. And they are just staring at that in awe that God could do something that amazing. And as he does that, he's saying, kind of look at this unified church. And then you listen to these kind of ways to maybe grade your spiritual life or grade the church. You're not going to hear about numbers and budgets and those sorts of things. Let's consider thinking about the spiritual health of us and our church by these items that Paul presents. Ephesians 4, 2 through 4, with all humility and gentleness and patience, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You see, your spiritual maturity can be judged by the health of your relationships. Ephesians 4, 25, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. How are we doing at bearing with one another, at pursuing peace with one another, at speaking the truth to one another? 4:26, be angry and do not sin. 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And then the hope in Ephesians 4:13, which we read just a little bit ago. Until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Do you see him speaking about spiritual maturity, not in theological terms, not in moral terms, but in relational terms? Saying you can see the spiritual maturity of people by looking at their relationships. Number 5, if you only believe what you see, you are blind. I get that from Ephesians. Don't you? From the very beginning, he's saying things like, you're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. I'm just at work. I don't feel like I'm, right? I'm just sitting here in this cubicle, or I'm just taking care of my children, or I'm just doing whatever I might be doing. It doesn't feel like I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Paul says, listen, if you only believe what you see, you're blind. He says the same thing when he talks about us as a body. We're united together. We're one body. Well, it looks like we're separate bodies here. But you got to believe in more than just what you see. There's power within us. Chapter 3, verse 20. There's a power within us. God himself resides in us. We're a child of God. We're one body. And then at the end, of course, what sticks out to me the most is we have an enemy who is actively working against us that you cannot see. You don't fight against flesh and blood. So if you believe in only what you see, you'll be blind. Now, last, I added this in so some of you could record and say, Pastor Ryan did say this. Good works are important. There you go. Good works are important, but not for why you think, okay? They're done as an act of love. They're done as an overflow. They're done like the way fruit comes from a healthy tree. The tree has been transformed and been given health, and now healthy fruit comes from that tree. Of course, good works are important. Your neighbor needs them. Your brother and sister need them here in this church. We need them. We need to be doing good works for one another so that we can be what the scriptures, what Ephesians said, be built up. So we need those good works for one another. The good news is that you don't have to worry about creating them, because as we read earlier in verse 10 of chapter 2, we are his workmanship, created for Christ Jesus for good works, created in Christ for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So no worries. You'll have good works. He has prepared them for you. Simply walk in them when you are prompted, when you see a need. Trust that that is a need that God's presented so that you could walk in ways to serve and love one another and do good works for your brother or sister or neighbor. 4:17. Now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. We've been transformed. We've been made new. Shouldn't it be that our lives would look like that and show that? Ephesians 5:8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. You've been transformed. Walk as transformed people. Good works are important. But the best work that was ever done was this guy named Jesus Christ. And the work he did is sufficient for you and it's sufficient for me. Because what he did was the ultimate act of love, where he came and he lived the law for you perfectly. He loved God perfectly. He loved people perfectly. And then he loved you so much that he died on the cross for your sins, giving you forgiveness and then giving you righteousness so that you would never have to be separated from him. So that he could bring you and be a part of his family and say, I'm preparing a place for you and we're just going to exist there forever and it's going to be a delight. That is Jesus. So I encourage you to receive that today. Some of you for the first time, some of you for the 500th time, but receive the good news of the gospel that Jesus Christ is enough and that you have peace with him if you repent and put your faith in him. So, yes, we were dead, but those of us of faith have been resurrected to new life. Praise God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your resurrecting power. Thank you for not leaving us to figure out how to get back to you as if we ever could. But thank you for coming in the midst of our sin and rescuing us and loving us and taking care of us and providing for us. Even though we were far off, you brought us near, and we're thankful for that. May the good news of the gospel not quickly exit our minds, but may it continue to stay in there and even work its way down to our heart and change our affections. And give us a deeper and more abiding love for you. So thank you for this book of Ephesians. Thank you for the good news that Jesus has done it all for us. We love you and thank you. It's in your great name we pray. Amen.